One of the blessings of being able to speak during observing the Lord's Supper is that you have a natural, or should I say supernatural, subject. And that subject, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here tonight for. There's no greater hope than what we have in Him. And there's no greater desire for those who are lost than to know Him. So we're here tonight to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and to observe the Lord's Supper. I was thinking of what was spoken in the third chapter of Hebrews by the writer who said, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." And so we're here tonight to consider Him. And not necessarily as an apostle or as a high priest, but to think of Him in the title that I have given for the message as Beholding the Lamb. That's a big subject, isn't it? And I want tonight to look at a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're only going to see a little corner. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time as we proclaim the gospel through the observance of the Lord's Supper. Father, thank You so much for our time tonight. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We thank You for Him. And we're here tonight to see Him. And we pray that You'll help us to focus our attention upon Him, not only in this message, but as we receive the bread and the cup as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight. Thank You for the privilege we have to be together. I'm so very grateful to You, Lord, for what You do for us in sending Your Son. We pray that You'll help us to see Him and who He is and what He has done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've not chosen, as you've noticed in the tableau, a particular one section of passages or a passage or a sentence. But instead, I want us to think about the Lord in maybe a broad sort of a way. The difficulty with that is that you have a limited amount of time. We could talk about the Lord for a long time, and we could think about Him in lots of different aspects and see Him in different ways. And I know that you know that indirectly or directly throughout Genesis to Revelation, we have a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. One Bible teacher said that the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible is Jesus Christ. And to behold Him not only as God, but as perfect man is to certainly exercise our minds. Every Christian is a theologian. And we, all of us, engage in activity about things of God, especially here at Trinity. I know that most, if not all of you, spend time every day looking at the Lord. And when we look at Christ, our hearts become filled with awe and amazement, and we never get enough. Because we know what He has done for us, because we, in our heart, know that we belong to Him. But help us to stay focused tonight as we try to look at this wonderful portrait. I'd like for us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in three ways. I want us to see Him first, that He was of us. That the Lord Jesus Christ was of us. And this speaks of His incarnation. Secondly, I want us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as with us. And this speaks of His humanity. And third, I would like for us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as for us. And this speaks of His atoning sacrifice and our salvation. So to get that picture as best we can in the time that we have, to think of Him as of us and with us and for us. When we think of Him as for us, there are many passages that I'm sure we could turn to. You could probably think of some immediately. But what I'd like for us to do is to look at the book of Galatians. So if you'll turn to Galatians, we're going to take a bit of a walk at the beginning, and then I want to focus on chapter 4. But in the book of Galatians, we find that Paul visited the churches of Galatia on his first missionary journey as well as his third, and the Galatian churches were in trouble. And they had two major problems in that church. They had the problem of the purity of doctrine and the purity of conduct. And that seems to go hand in hand, doesn't it? Now, they insisted that why salvation was of Christ, works were also necessary for salvation. And so when Paul began in chapter 1 of Galatians, is where I want to start with to begin tonight through looking at Galatians, he began in verse 6 by saying, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed." So he begins to talk about the perverting of gospel. The gospel message is a pure truth, and it needed not to be tampered with. That's true today. The perverting of the gospel means that you add to it, that you take away from it. Or in some way you even teach a false gospel. And I fear that's going on quite a bit these days. But Paul called this accursed. Twice in this passage he mentions the importance of the purity of doctrine. The purity of doctrine is absolutely essential, not only for our right behavior, but for our eternal salvation's sake. And so to teach any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of Christ is to pervert it, to make it different, to change it. In verse 11 and 12, Paul gives his own testimony about the gospel. He said this, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The revelation of Jesus Christ is very important to Paul. You know his history. We hear about his story in Acts and how he came to know the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. It was a life-changing event for him and a life-changing event for all of us when we meet Christ. In verse 15, he said this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." The gospel is based solely upon grace. When we understand, and we do here at Trinity emphasize this, and you know it well, concerning the gospel of the grace of God, what results, of course, is what we find in verse 24. And that is, they glorify God in me. And that's the beauty of a pure gospel. The gospel must give glory to God. If it gives glory to man, it is a perverted gospel. In chapter 2, he begins to talk about the gospel in reference to the law. And a summary verse of that, perhaps, might be verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." When he comes to chapter 3, he continues this major theme of the Galatians in reference to faith and works, and showing that the Holy Spirit and the Abrahamic covenant are greatly linked to what it means to believe by faith. In verse 13 and 14, he interjects a very important doctrinal word that you are all familiar with, and that's the word redemption. Verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." When we come to chapter 4, we find that the continuation of the truth of the gospel is applied to a justified believer. And that's because he has been redeemed. Again, the word occurs. But it's here in verse 4 and in verse 5 that I want us to look at this first division that I've given you of the Lord Jesus Christ as being of us. You will notice in verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman. He became a man, born as people are born, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a woman, and became one of us. It's very important for us, I think, tonight to be reminded that he was of us. And we were told, of course, in the great story, we're going to be approaching that soon here at Christmas, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But I want us to focus on verse 4 for just a moment, and I want us to see four things about him being of us. And these are very important items in a listed wonderfully way to give to us an understanding of the Christ Jesus, who is our Lord, to be of us. The first statement then is in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, in God's exact perfect plan, Jesus came into the world. I don't know about you, but I think it's absolutely incredible that when you think about the God who created the universe and all things, from an ant to a giraffe, that he became a baby. It's absolutely amazing when you consider that the Lord God of the universe became of us and became a baby. Paul talks about another fullness of time in verse 2. And I think it applies here as well. At the end of verse 2, you'll notice that it says that the time appointed of the Father. When we think about the fullness of the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, it opens a wide spectrum of what we know and understand about him. One commentator said this, "God does nothing prematurely, but foreseeing the end from the beginning, waits till all is ripe for the execution of his purpose." God waited until man's sin was fully developed. God waited for man to see his inability to save himself through attempts of obedience to the law. And he waited till all the prophecies of all the ages, socially, politically, morally, had fully been prepared, and then he came. He was born in the fullness of time, exactly at the right moment. And as we think about this, we think about him coming again. In the fullness of time, he's going to come again. He knows what time it is. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I know we're all burdened about what is happening in our country and what's happening within the Church of Jesus Christ at large. The fullness of time is coming, for his coming again. And God is not slow, and nothing is premature, nothing is going to happen without his predetermined plan for his return. He will come a second time, just as surely as he came the first time in the fullness of time. Verse 4 also tells us that God sent forth his Son. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. At the precise moment when God the Father intended it for it to take place, he spoke and he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And his teachings were already prepared. But for him to come into the world, the second member of a Trinity in the form of a baby, should boggle our thoughts and mind. There's a related passage, and you can turn there if you want. You probably have all memorized it at some point or another in your life. I hope that you have. And that's in John chapter 1. And you're all familiar with John chapter 1. But there's some very important events recorded in John 1 that relate here to God sending forth his Son. Now, you know all of the verses in the first part of the chapter, but I want us to look at verse 10 at the moment. "And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is of us. The Word was made flesh. God's spoken Word became a baby and spoke his Word with an audible mouth and tongue. He walked among us. He wore sandals. He got dirt in his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ became a baby in the fullness of time and grew to be a man. And God sent him forth. Back in Galatians again, the third thing that we're told in Galatians 4:4 is that he was made of a woman. And this, of course, emphasizes his humanity. It emphasizes the importance of his virgin birth. But it also gives to us the wonderful truth that he became as we are, without sin, of course. And that made the greatest of all event take place. And it's needful for us to be reminded as we think about him being born of a woman to remember that he was fully man. And yet he was fully God. And he took upon himself the penalty for our sin by becoming one of us. The fourth thing we notice in this verse is that he was made under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made to be born of a woman, but he was made to be under the law as well. And like all men, Jesus was obligated to obey God's law. But unlike any of us, he perfectly did it. And his sinless life made him an unblemished lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. His perfect righteousness imputed to all who believe was made of us. He who became a baby became our Savior. In verse 5, as I mentioned in the first part of Galatians, that great word pops up again, and that's the word redeemed. He did all of these four things, as we have in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. And this verse again speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as of us. Christ Jesus entered the human family that he might be a kinsman. I think most of you know the story of the kinsman redeemer that we have in the scriptures. Here we see the great importance of him being of us. He came to be of us, to be a kinsman, a near kinsman. According to Old Testament typology, no one could redeem except he be a near kinsman. The Lord Jesus Christ became one of us that he might redeem us. And according to the kinsman redemption instructions in the Old Testament, he was willing and he was able. He was willing and able to redeem. He was of us that he might redeem us so that we might be of him as one of his sons. So we behold the Lamb of God tonight as of us. It's a marvelous truth, isn't it? And as we think of his death tonight, I hope we'll keep before us the remembrance that the Bible gives to us an unthinkable story. The God who created all things, who actually became one of us. And God sent his Son that he might become the sacrifice for our sins. The second thing I want us to think about in thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was with us. And that, of course, can be found in various scriptures as well. But as indicated in the tableau, the text that I want to use is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as you know, is the great story of the Lord Jesus Christ being born, being conceived. We look at verse 18, we hear this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of man, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was and is God with us. One of the commentaries that I enjoy reading is the JFB commentary, and they said this comment about Emmanuel. It should be known by this in his character. God manifested in the flesh, and the living bond of holy and most intimate fellowship between God himself and men from henceforth and forever. What he's saying here is that the word Emmanuel is his characterization, not necessarily his title. He may not have been called Emmanuel, but it was his character. Character draws who we are. Character identifies who we are. And the character of the Lord Jesus Christ was, he was with us, and that he is God with us. I know you know the familiar passages in John chapter 1, and you'll remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The only begotten Son hath declared him. God was and is with us, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another passage I want you to see. I know it's not a problem so much for you here at Trinity, but turning to other passages can be a little bit laborious. But stick with it, because I want you to see how this relates. And that's Titus chapter 3 is the passage I want us to look at for just a moment, in remembering that he is with us. I discovered this in my study for this, and it was a great blessing to me, because we all are familiar with Titus chapter 3, especially in reference to the works of righteousness and so forth. Let me read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about, beginning with verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, usually what we do is we immediately think of verse 5, Titus 3, 5, and 6. And we hang on to that. We should. It's a great passage. It gives us the great understanding that we are not saved by anything that we do. The thing that I found really interesting is verse 4. Because in verse 4, he is saying that we understand God's kindness and we understand God's love because it appeared. It appeared in the person of Christ. Now, the heavens declare the glory of God, and that's a testimony to all the world. But to really know the kindness of God, to know the love of God, we have to know Christ. We really know Christ best when we realize he appeared, and he appeared to be with us. He showed us the Father. And what he showed us with is who he is, as Emmanuel. Now, there's another important quality, and it's just a few verses above this, and that's verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace of God is wrapped in Jesus Christ. We know and understand these things because of him, and because he was with us. God's kindness, God's love, and his grace is wrapped in the Savior because he was with us. Let me run through some verses, and you don't have time to turn with them because it's going to come kind of fast here, but you'll be reminded of them as I bring them to you, because I know you know these. But the New Testament is just full of descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly as being deity. Let me run through just a few of them. God bestowed his preeminent and his divine title of Lord given to him in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. His title even given of himself. And you'll remember he called himself many times the Son of Man and makes the claim that he is the Lord of Sabbath. And that's in Mark 2:28. He has authority to forgive sins. We find that in Mark 2, 1 through 16. He is called the Lord of glory in James 2:1. He willingly received worship when Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." And we find that in John 20:28. Paul declares that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And we find that, of course, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. We just had studies of Colossians here in the morning service. Jesus is higher than angels is one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. The great I Ams of the Gospel of John bear witness to the identification as Jesus Christ as God. His prayers, his submission, his sinless life, his miracles, his preaching, his resurrection, all speak to the wonderful truth that the Lamb of God was with us. And so tonight we behold him. And I trust that that's what we're going to be doing every time we meet together observing the Lord's Supper. We are here to behold him, to look at him and say he was of us, to look up him and look at him and say he is and was with us. Now, the third thing I want us to think about is that he was for us. And the Bible was written that we might know God and to know him as our Savior. The heart of being a Christian is knowing that God sent his Son to save us and to give us everlasting life. And as I considered many passages that would refer to the fact that he was for us, there was just so many. But as I thought of this, I thought, you know, it's a double blessing, really, when you look at what it says about him before he was born, the prophecies about him. And there are tremendous prophecies about him as coming for us. And they're all fulfilled in him. And the focus on prophecy is a really great double blessing when you consider looking at him as the Messiah before he came, and how it fits when he came. And the thing that you all remember, I'm sure, is the book of Isaiah, the great New Testament truth found in the Old Testament. We want to look at Isaiah for just a moment, and especially in chapter 53, which we're all familiar with. But in the book of Isaiah, there are tremendous prophecies concerning the Messiah. Let me give you just a few of them. In Isaiah chapter 7, we find that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Did that not happen to the Lord Jesus Christ? It did. Another thing we find about him in the 7th chapter is that the Messiah would be named Emmanuel. We just talked about that in the prophecy recorded in Matthew. He was God with us. In chapter 9, Isaiah proclaims that the Messiah would be God in human flesh, God of us. We also find that the Messiah would be born to bring peace on earth, that the Messiah would be born to rule on David's throne. And when we come to Isaiah 53, which you're all familiar with, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah to be the sin bearer who is going to be and is for us. So turn to Isaiah 53. You may have memorized it. You know it well. You've heard many messages on Isaiah 53. But what I want to do is focus upon this division of him about being for us. One commentator calls Isaiah 53 the language of substitution. I like that, don't you? This is the language of substitution. When we think about the Messiah coming to bear our sins. I want to run through some of these verses that are familiar to you and just make brief comments before we're done. And look at this theme in reference to him being for us. The first verse is verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Matthew 8:17 quotes the first part of this and gives to us in context a meaning of what this verse is talking about. It has to do with the context of his earthly ministry. And when he bore griefs, he bore the bodily affliction and took them away. And you remember the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. When he carried sorrows, he carried the affliction of the burdens of the mind. Where does sorrow come from? It comes from the mind. And when he carried our sorrows, he carries the pain in the mind. Sorrow comes from the mind, and he relieved the mind and relieves our minds because he carries our sorrows. In verse 5, we find this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded, of course, speaking of his bodily piercing that took place at the crucifixion. His hands, his feet, his side. But it was for our transgressions. When we think of bruising, we think of that which is crushed. And it appears on the skin, black and blue. But what happened is happened inside. And when we think of him being bruised, it speaks of that crushing inward as well as outward suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ exercised for our iniquities. The word chastisement has to do with correction. It has to do with a father and mother correcting a child. And we understand what that means. But when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ taking our chastisement, we must realize that what he bore for us was that correction. And that he gave to us the privilege of having peace of God and peace with God. We are healed spiritually by his scourging. And we all have heard messages about the scourging. Verse 6 is perhaps one of the most powerful verses in all of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Martin Luther calls Isaiah 53:6 a little Bible. It begins with all, and it ends with all. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this concerning this verse. There is your only hope of eternal life, sinner. You are among the all who went astray. And if you are a believer in Christ, you will be found among the all whose iniquities were laid upon him and carried away by him. He died for us. Sometimes you read a verse or a proverb and you realize how full it is. And you think, man, I've got to read that again and again. I read this comment by Dr. MacArthur, and it did that for me. Now, I know it's not scripture. He's a man like the rest of us. But let me read this from what he said in chapter 53, verse 6. God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though he was perfectly innocent of any of it. Isn't that interesting? It's a wonderful thought to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ bore every sin of every person who would ever believe and was innocent of it all. He bore our sins. And it's a wonderful verse. We could spend a lot of time here thinking about the fact that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, we have this. He was taken from the prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. One commentator who was carefully looking at the Hebrew came up with this explanation. For my people, by the election of grace, the stroke was laid on him. Doesn't get much better than that, does it? In verse 9 and 10, we have that wonderful explanation concerning the seed. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. His spiritual seed shall be numerous, but the Lord Jesus Christ sees every tiny one of them. He knows them. He died for them. I like the verse that talks about justification. There are many of them. In verse 11, we find it here as well. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And here we have the great doctrine of justification tucked away in this wonderful prophecy about our Lord, where the Lord, the righteous servant, through his meritorious suffering, would give a full forgiveness to you and me who believe in him. A forgiveness as if sin had never taken place in your life. Verse 12 talks about a wonderful opportunity for you and me every day called intercession. Verse 12 says this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The office of intercessor began on the cross. And when he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he brought to you and to me the wonderful work of salvation that is completed in him. And so tonight we come together to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in a little corner of a portrait. A little corner where we might say, yes, he was of us, and he was with us, and he was for us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that you have sent your Son, and that you have made him our Savior, and that he was of us, and he was with us, and he was for us. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that we can worship you now as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that you'll help us to give glory and honor to him as we look at him. And so tonight we pray, help us to behold the Lamb that takes away our sin. And we're grateful for all that you've done for us in the person of Christ. And we pray that you'll help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray.